are you doing? We have been spending the last, most of this fall, just asking this question. When we talk about becoming more like Jesus, what does that really look like? What does that mean? What characteristics should be present in our lives? We've talked about Jesus as a servant, Jesus, how he was very careful about his inner life, his soul care, how he spent time with the Father, how he prayed. We talked about Jesus being secure in who he was, how we should be secure in him. We talked about how Jesus, early on, pictures of Jesus learning and how we should be open to learning, developing our mind. We talked about how Jesus was social, and we need to be social. We talked about how Jesus kind of pressed into raising the bar, expecting more. And we should be the same. And last week, we talked a bit about how Jesus was submitted to what the Father was doing. We should be submitted to one another as well as to him and to the Father. And we're slowly moving towards the end of this series. We're going to wrap up next week. But the next two characteristics, in my mind, are incredibly important. But they are so easily forgotten. The longer we follow Jesus, the more these seem to quiet down in our lives, to become cold in our lives. When I first gave my heart to the Lord, it was exciting. It was a moment. I remember it was Labor Day, 1988, Labor Day weekend. And I prayed a prayer in a park and asked Jesus into my heart. And that night, I prayed again with someone, and the Holy Spirit came, and I felt like I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I had this moment with Jesus, and it just lit me on fire. And I was so excited that I needed to tell everybody I knew. And I remember going to my friends. I remember this clear as night, clear as day in my head. I had a friend of mine, a bunch of friends of mine that lived on the southwest side of Chicago. And we were sitting in this park, in a school park, and it was maybe less than a week after I had given my heart to the Lord. And we're sitting on an old, what were those climbing things, those jungle gym kind of climbing things. We're sitting on it. It's probably midnight. So we shouldn't be out, but we are. And we're in a terrible neighborhood. It was terrible back then. I'm not sure if it still is now. And I'm pouring my heart out to them, trying to convince them that they need to come to Jesus. And they didn't. But I didn't care, because that's where I was. And I wanted to get like a Jesus Freak bumper sticker on my car, and I was just there. And then I got older, and I got involved in the church, and I got involved in life, and all of that kind of gets quiet after a while, doesn't it? It calms down, that passion that we had, that desire that we had. And we discover that where we once had a passion and a love for people, it kind of turns into an annoyance. You ever notice that? You like get annoyed with people all of a sudden. And I think that becomes a concern. As we're becoming more like Jesus, these last two elements, man, they can go cold on us and we'll never notice it. We can go on for decades and never notice it. So this week and next week, I want you just to stop and don't just nod your head and say, yeah, you're right, we should do that. But like, stop, because this upcoming week is going to be a complicated week for many of us. All right? You're either going somewhere or people are coming to you. You're going to see people that you probably haven't seen a lot. Maybe that's a good thing. and maybe it's not. You're going to have conversations with people. You're going to be in the grocery store with everybody else. And it's really easy at those moments just to get annoyed. So just stop. I challenge you this week. Just stop for a moment. Stop. To really understand what it means to become more like Jesus, we need to start at the very basics. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come to earth? Why did he leave heaven and come here to walk amongst us? And there's a verse that for most of us, we know it. We know it well. I knew it before I got saved. Because every time I'd watch the Bears game, someone would be holding a sign with this verse up in the midst of it. So if you have a Bible, we're going to start today in John chapter 3. John 3:16. John writes this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence here with us this morning. Lord, as we dig into your word, come and speak to us. Come and make yourself real. Lord, let your word come. Let it transform us. Let it change us. We thank you, Lord. We just invite you here. We pray this in Jesus' name. God so loved the world. He so loved the world that when we were separated from him, he did all he could to bring us back into relationship with him. That when we were rebellious against him, when we said we didn't need him, he did everything he could to bring us back. And so he sends his son, Jesus. Jesus' sole role was to bring us back into relationship with God, to restore that relationship, to make things right. Jesus puts it another way. John puts it another way. In one of his letters to the early church, he says this in 1 John chapter 4. He says, "You, dear children, are from God." 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. He says this. "This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is a picture of love that goes so much deeper than most of us are comfortable with. A picture of sacrificial love. That while we were in rebellion, God sent his Son, knowing that his Son would be rejected and would have to die to bring back that relationship. He was willing to do that. Jesus was willing to do that. To bring us back. Paul describes it even more intensely in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Describing Jesus, he says, "Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus' entire life is defined by his sacrificial love. There's a picture here that Paul writes that Jesus had a choice. He had a choice, but his love for us was so great that he decided to give it all up. He gave up everything he had. That opening, being equal with God, he put aside, not using it for his own advantage, but putting it aside, so that he can reconcile with us. That's the heart of the good news. That no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, Jesus loved you so much that He was willing to pay the ultimate price to get you back, to rescue you from death to life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And that's why Jesus came, to rescue us from death to life. You know, every now and then we need to stop for a moment and remember that. Yes, the cross forgave our sins. Yes, Jesus, you know, gave us His Spirit. Yes, but what it comes down to is He came to move us from death to life. He sacrificed everything He had to move us from death to life. So if Jesus' life was defined by that kind of sacrificial love, what should our life look like? John chapter 15, John says this in verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." The command Jesus gives us here is that we are to replicate the love that He had for us in our relationship with others. We know we have been called to love others, but sometimes I think we get confused on what love actually is. We think love has something to do with that mushy feeling that we get, right? That mushy feeling you got years ago when you first met, when you were dating someone, when you met your spouse. You know, I joke with my wife about the Hallmark Christmas movies because she loves that stuff. To the point where if one is on downstairs, I'll say, "What are you watching?" And she'll look at me and say, "Nothing you want to watch." And usually that means it's a Hallmark-esque type of movie. And I think somehow we get that idea that that's what love is, like that or a rom-com type thing, right? Where we meet that person and there's some kind of click and we get that feeling deep inside. But the problem is that although that feels good for a season, after a while it begins to fade away. I mean, some of us have been married here for a long time. And that mushy rom-com thing, it comes, it goes, but then there are moments where, you know, that mushy feeling dissipates when my wife comes into the bathroom and notices that I've left shaving cream and toothpaste all over the sink and the toilet seat up, and she's not mushy and all that anymore. She's annoyed and, "Can't I clean up after myself?" See, that's the realities of life, isn't it? That mushy, warm feeling, fuzzy feeling kind of goes away and it comes. But the thing is that fuzzy feeling, that rom-com love feeling, it tends to be conditional. As long as that feeling exists, we love. As long as everything is going well, we love. As long as we're getting something back in return, we love. You ever notice how what happens right like at the 75th minute of a rom-com? It's all the same, right? Something stupid. I watch them and I go, you know, if they just talked to one another, we wouldn't have this problem, right? You know, she's trying to run her bakery to the fullest that it could be, and little did she know that he's actually the top executive of an international bakery concern that is going to gobble up all the bakeries in the world. So now she's mad at him because he became the love of her life turned into the enemy. Or fill in the blank. It like turns on a dime in those movies. They go from happily ever after to I never want to see you again. And then we know Santa shows up, it snows, there's usually something in the park with an angel singing, or a kid dressed as an angel singing, and then they discover it was all a misunderstanding, and the credits roll. Right? I mean, that's how they work, primarily. See, that's not the kind of love that John's talking about, that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about that fuzzy, contractual, I get something from you, you get something from me, so we love one another. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a love that's well beyond that. John, once again, in that old epistle, writes something like this in chapter 3, verse 16, in 1 John. He says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." See, the kind of love that we're called to is a love of action. We're not just called to care about those around us, but to actually do something about it. Notice what John's saying here. If the love of God is inside of us, then we should be moved by those around us and moved into action. It should cause us to do something. It should cause us to move. See, that's the first step of becoming more like Jesus. As we've experienced the love of God in our lives, as we're becoming more like Jesus, as all those other characteristics of Christ are growing in us, then we should be moved towards a sacrificial love. There's a parable that Jesus tells about this servant who goes tremendously into debt. Billions and billions of dollars into debt. And he goes to his master and he begs his master, "Please forgive me," because his master is going to lock him away. And the master, out of generosity, forgives him. And then shortly thereafter, after he's forgiven this tremendous amount, he sees a fellow servant who borrowed 50 cents to buy a can of soda. And he goes, "I want my money back." And the servant says, "Hey, I don't got it. I'll get it to you later." And so he beats the guy, he throws him in jail because he couldn't pay the pittance that he owed him. And the parable goes on that the master hears about that and he gets mad at this unmerciful servant and he throws him into jail. And we think that story is just about forgiveness, right? We need to forgive one another as we are forgiven, as it is, but it's also a picture of love and mercy. We have received God's love and mercy in our life. As we've received freedom because of that love and mercy and sacrifice of Jesus, something should change within us. How we look at other people should change within us. Compassion should grow. Pity should grow. And because of that, we should be willing to sacrifice for others. We should realize what God has given us, we should respond in like. There should be a tie between what you believe and how you behave. And sometimes we miss that tie. Because a lot of us are just focused on belief. We just got to make sure we have the right belief. Right? It's all about faith. We need the right belief. But faith, as it's important, but as our faith grows in Jesus, we should be being transformed into his likeness, and our behavior should shift simultaneously. Our attitude should shift. Our actions should shift. The Apostle James is really blunt about this in James chapter 2, verse 14. He says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'I have faith, you have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder." James starts the discussion with a simple picture. How are we responding to those around us? It's really easy to turn a blind eye. It's really easy to ignore the people around us. We can focus so much on our faith, on our belief, that we can miss everything that's happening around us. We can miss the actual people who are around us. Or worse off, we can write people off. People who aren't like us, who don't talk like us, who don't think like us, or people who annoy us. It's so easy to put a wall between us, between those who don't agree with us. You know, this week, some of you may see people you haven't seen in a while. You may be with people you haven't been with in a while. You may be with people that you really don't agree with. And you love them because they're family, but you're not exactly sure if you like them. You know what I mean? And it is so easy to put that wall up. And we can do it out of faith. We can do it out of that piety. But you know, there's a big difference between faith and belief. What we believe and what we truly have faith in. Belief is an acknowledgement of something that exists. It's 11:20. I believe that when we're done today, I will probably eat lunch. I believe that because I know for a fact there is such a thing as lunch. Lunch does exist. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And I will more than likely go get it when that time comes. Most of us treat our faith like that, right? Notice what James says in 19. You believe God exists? Great. So do the demons. What does that make you different than the demons? Faith, on the other hand, causes us to transform. It's what you put your trust in. I have a side job. I work at a car wash. As you're coming into a car wash, you probably don't think a whole lot of it other than I probably get wet a lot. Right? I guide you in. I take your money. I press a couple buttons. I hit send. And off you go into your waterly wonderland. What you don't realize is that under my feet is this massive hydraulic thing. It's a chain that could possibly snap. And there's all these crazy machinery, including inside the back room where we sit. There's high-pressure hoses and pipes. They burst every now and then, by the way. And all kinds of crazy stuff. There's machinery that moves back and forth. And the place where we normally have to walk 9 times out of 10 is this yellow strip of railing things. It's above a deep pit that is concrete. I've fallen into that pit before when there wasn't a yellow thingy there. It's not fun. It's actually quite painful when you do that. But when I go to work, here's the thing. All this stuff is around me. But I also know who takes care of it. I know who maintains it. I know what the stuff I'm walking on is built out of. And so there are moments where I'm walking in the midst of utter chaos of the car wash while it's full on, moving back and forth because I got to go rescue someone or something in the midst of it when a car stalls. And I put up my hood on my hoodie because I don't like my head and glasses getting wet. And I walk into the chaos. And I walk into it because I know what's been done to it. I know how it works. I know all this stuff. And I walk in a sense of faith that I'll be okay. Even though I know that one of those hydraulic hoses can blow, but I know the guy who takes care of it. I know how he takes care of it. So I have faith that that hose isn't going to blow. I walk on that yellow grate, and I know that as long as the yellow grate is there, that's the key, I won't fall into the pit. The one time I did, the yellow grate wasn't there, and I wasn't paying attention. See, faith changes your activities. I also know that because of that, I'm not going to run into other directions. I'm not going to grab onto the brush and go for a ride. Because it changes how you respond. I don't respond in fear, I respond in faith. And our faith should do the same thing. As we have grown closer to Jesus, as we are changing to be more like Him, our actions should respond that faith. If Jesus is real, if what He says is true, then we should begin to act differently. It should move us towards becoming more like Jesus, having a sacrificial love for those around us. If Jesus actually left God to come to earth, to die for me, to bring reconciliation, to bring me back to God, I should be in such a place of appreciation, of awe, of wonder, that it should change the way I act. It should put something in my heart to realize that there are people around me who don't have this ability, who don't have this blessing, and it should break my heart and move me help me move them towards it. It should realize that everything God has done for me is a gift, and therefore I shouldn't just hold on to it, but I should pour it into others. It should change the way I live. But the longer we walk with Jesus, the more we take it for granted. We take it for granted that it's always going to be okay, that it's always like this, that I've got the golden ticket. And you know what? No one else matters. The closer we move towards Jesus, the more we should begin to reflect His likeness. The more we should be transformed to look more like Him. Our lives should reflect those characteristics of being a servant and not demanding to be served. Of worrying about our souls, our inner life, and not just getting cold. Of being secure in who we are in Christ and not being blown back and forth by the winds around us. Of studying and developing our mind and not be ignorant to the Word and to what He's done. To be social as He was social and bring forth the good news and not just hide it in a bucket, under a bushel. To take the gifts He's given us and develop them and become skilled and not just take them for granted. To be submitted to Him and to God and to each other and not be butting heads and fighting with one another and to live sacrificially. Just as He sacrificed for us. These are the things that should be continually growing in our lives. We'll never arrive at perfection in all of these things in this life, but they should always be growing and we should always be transforming. Because as we become more like Jesus, our lives will begin to reflect Jesus to those around us, and we will become beacons of light to this world. Not only bringing good news to our communities, but being the good news to our communities. And that leads us to the final characteristic, the one that we ignore the most, the one that we're going to talk about next week. So as you go this week, the challenge I want to give you is really simple. This is the beautiful week, the chaos week, the week we're supposed to be thankful. Take some time this week and consider all that the Lord has done for you, all that God has given you, all that Jesus has sacrificed for you. Take a moment and show Him some gratitude. And then ask, because of all that, how should I respond to those around me? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you this morning. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrificial love that you've shown us. Lord, I just ask, begin to transform us. We typically move into ministry time. We're going to do that today, and we've been experimenting with something new. I'm going to ask Brenda and Jeff to come up to help me lead ministry time. The Lord did something quite interesting during quiet time, and I think we should acknowledge that. But we're just going to pray for a moment and see what the Lord wants to do, if He wants to do anything this morning. And I'm going to let them speak out, and I will as I feel led. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here this morning. Jesus, Lord, we just want to do what we see you doing. So Holy Spirit, come.
I got a couple words, and I'm sensing a couple other things that God wants to do, but Jackie, I got this word for you. It's Isaiah 35:3-5. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you, and when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. I think he just really wants to know that he sees everything going on. He loves you. He has a good plan for you. And he just wants you to know that he's there. Okay. I also got a sense, I'm not sure who this is for, and maybe it's for multiple people, but that someone in the room is feeling really lonely, and God wants you to know that He sees you, He is with you, He is calling you to have fellowship with Him. This loneliness is for a reason, because He wants you to grow with Him and lean on Him. He sees you, He longs for you to know you even better, and He wants you to know Him even better, and He wants to pour out His love and His life into your soul. And then I got Psalm 46:10-11, be still and know that I am God, the Lord is here among us.
Two things. Cecilia, this is going to sound strange, throwing that out there. So I had an image of a panda bear in my head. And what came to mind, and I don't know if like that has any special meaning to you, so maybe that's all it is, but what came to mind is how things like pandas have been used as diplomacy ping pong, all these, you know, kind of like small, silly things in a way. And pandas are wonderful creatures and whatnot, but, you know, but God's diplomacy is Jesus, which is so much more. And so I think the Lord just wants you to know that that's how valuable you are. That's his olive branch. That's his diplomacy is, you know, is God sent God's son. So, and the other thing, I just wanted to acknowledge and appreciate the tongue and the interpretation from earlier during quiet time. It's very vulnerable on both ends to share. And so I think that's important to, as Joe mentioned, to acknowledge that and circle back to that. And I think part of that is there's definitely a call to repentance and restoration. I think that was part of it. I think that's what Kate shared. And I think part of it is also a letting go, you know, not just letting go of the bad things, but maybe letting go of some of the things that have maybe happened to us in our lives, some of the hurts, some of those things I know I feel guilty about from the past. And so I think there's a letting go as part of that. Not just letting go of sinful patterns, bad things, yes, there's that, but also just, you know, a letting go of the past and allowing God to restore and bring new.
Yeah, during quiet time, there were a series of words that all seemed to thread together, talk of deliverance, talk of turning towards God, talk of realizing our present condition. And I think the Lord wants to minister into some of that this afternoon, this morning. We're still morning. Last week, the Lord really spoke about healing, and we did a lot of prayer for healing, and the Lord seemed to show up in the midst of that for many people. And I feel like this week, based on some of the things you guys have said and that, I think the Lord wants to deal with a sense of... I really get the sense that some of us feel like we are really under attack right now, and the enemy is just... very vocal in our ears, and bringing in an awful lot of condemnation. And I get the sense, as I'm talking about sacrificial love and everything that Jesus did, although we acknowledge that, at the same time in the back of our minds there's a sense that yeah, that's true, but and one of the things I've learned with Jesus is there really are no buts. There are none. That the cross is greater than anything that you could imagine. The cross is greater than anything that you think will separate you from the love of God. And I'm not saying that, you know, but sometimes in the back of our mind, the enemy gets to that, and that fear just comes up, and it just gets to this place of just, where is God in this moment? Where is he in this moment? And so I don't know how to title that, but I know what it feels like. And so what I want to do, what I think we should do, is if that's kind of where you're at, and it could be at a minor level, like I'm just feeling like this funk, to this maybe like a big time level. And you don't have to like define it to us. But if you feel like you need prayer for that, like you really need a God moment right now. Like it would be really nice for the Lord to show up. Then I want to invite you, as we dismiss, and we're going to dismiss real quick, just raise your hand, and someone around you will come and pray. And don't feel self-conscious about it, because we're a small church. We're family, guys. We're family. I mean, this is one of the benefits of being small. We're family. So if that's where you're at, raise your hand, let us know, and then someone will come and pray for you. And if you got anything else?
I did have two strong senses that the Lord wants to heal hip pain, and the Lord wants to heal lower back pain.
Hips, so I don't know
if anybody has any of that. I know in the natural, Mariah's husband's having hip surgery, so Mo, maybe somebody could lay hands on you in his place.
So if you need prayer for any of that, or, you know, I've been in places where they've done calls and I've, like, none of that really counts for me, but I just need prayer, then just feel, raise your hand before you leave or grab someone before you leave. And we want to pray for you. Okay? Okay. Well, Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your grace. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you in the wilderness. May he protect you in the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders that he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. If you need prayer, let us know. Otherwise, have a happy Thanksgiving. It's going to be a quiet week this week around the church. Everything's pretty much canceled. So enjoy your Thanksgiving. Amen? Amen.